Turn you once again to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16. Our meditations for the past few Sundays have been upon the Church of the Living God, and we continue this morning. I read again this passage from the 13th verse of Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art a Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Verses 13 through 18 of the 16th chapter of Matthew. And may the Lord bless in a peculiar way the reading of this portion of his word. Our Lord said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This morning it seemed good to the Lord that we consider the constituency of the church. What is the church? How does one become a member of the church? I want to read from the second chapter of Acts the scripture which seems to me to speak of the beginning of the church. The church is a New Testament institution, not found in the Old Testament, though the King James translation speaks of Israel on one occasion as being the church of God. The word church meaning called out, and Israel was the Old Testament saints called out. But there's a distinction between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, into which we'll not go at this time. But I'm reading from the 37th verse of the second chapter of Acts. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Meaning, what shall we do that the Lord Jesus Christ might return and establish his kingdom? These are the house of Israel that's speaking. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The gift of the Holy Ghost being the Holy Ghost himself. It's ever thus when the word gift is in the singular. When it's in the plural, then it has reference to gifts as outlined in 1 Corinthians 14, as well as in Ephesians chapter 4. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Confusion has resulted and exists in the minds of many people because of the addition of two words which are entirely out of order. And instead of amplifying the scripture, seem to muddy the water so that you cannot understand it. I speak to the addition of the two words in the latter part of the 41st verse, under them. The words being in italics, we remember that throughout the entire King James translation, words added by the translators, but not in the original text, are in italics. These words are not in the original text. They've been supplied with the hope that it would throw light on the scripture. Now let's read it and leave out those words. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added about 3,000 souls. Of course, the question arises, added to what? And then the translator supplied the words unto them, but they throw no light whatever upon the ones to whom they refer by the expression unto them. Now, you recall, this is the day of Pentecost. This is the day of the advent of the Holy Spirit of God. Up until now, Christians or believers in the Lord were separate and distinct entities. We learn later, as we read in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, that there is one body composed of all Christians. One body. Now, when and where did this one body begin? I think it began here. Here on the day of Pentecost, large group were baptized. Notice verse 41. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added to what? To each other. Together. There were 3,000 approximately individuals, separate and distinct. But with the coming of the Spirit of God, they were added together and made one. They were added. And now the body is one. And from this time henceforth, every time one believes, he or she is added to that body. There's just the one body. The exhortation of the book of Ephesians is to Christians to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Not establish a unity. Not affect the unity. That's already affected by God Almighty. Now you maintain that unity of spirit in the bonds of love and peace. They're added together. Who? They that gladly received his word. That's an expression of salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. And those that gladly received his word, those that were saved, were baptized. Here baptism is interjected into our thinking. I had about 10 of our young people from the church in Amarillo, of which I was pastor, going to Moody Bible Institute. And as they came back Christmas the first year, I asked them what was the teaching of the institute in regard to baptism, and they replied almost in unison, they don't teach on baptism. I said, why not? And they said, well, it's controversial. I said, do they ever mention the second coming of Christ? All the time. That's not controversial. They ever talk about tithing? You want to get on something controversial, you just get on tithing. That gets right down where the nerve is blocked. Now, that just tears them up. Controversial. Every word of God is controversial. I think one can speak of these without being controversial himself or getting involved. Now, as we look into baptism this morning, I'm not going today into a documented historical account of baptism from the time of its inception until today. I could show, documented, how that from 200 to 300 years, anything other than complete immersion of the body of the believer was not known or practiced. I could show when and why other practices came into use. I could show that in 1611, when the King James translation was translated, the translators refused to translate the word baptizo because they knew what it meant. But the Church of England, following the custom of the Church of Rome, practiced effusion, the sprinkling, the pouring, as well as immersion. I could show that up until about 1900, the majority of ministers of all denominations, regardless of practice pertaining to what is called baptism, had themselves immersed. But I'm not. I just want to show two or three things this morning. I want to show who is to be baptized and how they're to be baptized. That's just this morning. Now, first, I'm turning to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 18, we have the commission as given by our Lord. Matthew 28, verse 18. Now, this morning, I'm doing this. This morning I'm appealing only to the Word of God. And I want to repeat that. This morning I'm appealing only to the Word of God. Now, here, just before our Lord's ascension, he says to the disciples, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age. Three things are set forth in no uncertain terms. Make disciples of all the nations. Make disciples all the nations. Having made one a disciple, then baptize him. Having baptized him, then begin to teach him the Word of God. One of the great hindrances today, militating against the understanding and the study of the Word of God, is because a Christian has come up face to face with the command of God and refused to obey it. And there is to be no further enlightenment or growth in grace and knowledge of our Lord until we obey the light which the Lord has given us. Obedience to revealed truth is the price one must pay for additional knowledge of the Word of God. Now, you go and you make disciples. Make disciples. Go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and tell them Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Tell them atonement has been made for their sins. Tell them that Jesus paid it all. Tell them all they must do is receive the gracious gift of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Make disciples. Then baptize them. Nowhere in the Word of God do we read of an unbeliever being baptized. Nowhere in the Word of God do we read of an unbeliever being baptized. I want to call your attention now to the passage in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to take you through just a few passages of Scripture to show that of which I'm speaking. Acts 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Those who received his word were baptized. Look in the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. The 12th verse. Philip is preaching in Samaria. Many have been saved. In the 12th verse of the 8th chapter, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They believed, and then they were baptized. In the 36th verse of that same chapter, Philip had been called down the road toward Gaza with a commission of God to speak to the treasurer of Ethiopia. And as he read from Isaiah and opened to him the plan of salvation, the Ethiopian treasurer, believing, we read here from verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. He raptured him. The eunuch saw him no more, And he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. In the 9th chapter of the Acts of the Apostle, beginning with the 15th verse, Saul of Tarsus had been converted on the road to Damascus, following the instruction of the Lord, had gone to the house of Ananias. And here Ananias remonstrating with the Lord, and the Lord said unto him, unto Ananias, "Now you go on your way, I want you to do what I told you to do. For he, Saul of Tarsus, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes as had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, was baptized. What I'm reading here concerning the experience with Philip at Samaria, with his experience with the Ethiopian, with Ananias' experience with Saul of Tarsus, they believed before they were baptized. Now, in the 10th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, beginning with verse 43, Peter, a Jew, preaching in the household of Cornelius, a Gentile, the first stated sermon preached to the Gentiles. And as Peter was preaching, he says in verse 43, "To him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. They believed, then they were baptized. Now in the 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, Paul and Silas are out by the river in Philippi. We read here in verse 13, "On the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained them. The Lord opened her heart. She heard the word. She believed the word. And then she was baptized. Some people are thrown for a loss when they read the word household. They think that because she was baptized, her whole household was saved. And I read in just a moment of the Philippian jailer. And it speaks of his household. And they come up with what is referred to among theologians as household salvation. There is abroad in the land a heresy which teaches that if either member of the family, the husband or wife, is a Christian, then everybody else in the family is saved. Household salvation. If one is saved and one is baptized, then that takes care of all of the rest of the family. And that's not the situation at all. Here Lydia was on a buying trip. And as she is engaged in this, she's here with women worshiping the Lord. And she believes, her household with her, or those of her household with her, believe, and are baptized. Now, on in the 16th chapter, we come here the 30th verse of the 16th chapter. Paul and Silas had been praying and shouting praises to the Lord, singing psalms unto the Lord. And the Lord sent a mighty earthquake and opened the jail and the cells. And the jailer, seeing it was open and supposing everybody had fled, being responsible for the lives of his prisoner, was minded to commit suicide rather than face the open shame that would be his. And Paul says, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." And then he cries out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." If your house will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. I was speaking in one of the larger churches of another denomination here in the city on one occasion. And it seemed that particular time I had been speaking on the new birth out of John chapter 3, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The Lord had blessed in that, and the message had gotten over. And one of the officials of one of the larger corporations in this whole area, just getting ready to be transferred to Wilmington, Delaware, came down afterward, and he was as white as a sheet and shaking like an aspen leaf in the wind. He said, "Did I understand you to say that my three children have to be born again?" I'm a Christian. Now, you trying to tell me my children have to be born again? You're trying to tell me that they're not saved because I'm saved? I said, "Mister, you can praise the Lord that one time you got the message. Except a man," generic, including male and female, "except a man be born from above." You're trying to tell me that they're not saved because I'm saved? I said, "Mister, you can praise the Lord that one time you got the message. Except a man," generic, including male and female, "except a man be born from above, he," the individual, "cannot see the kingdom of God." Salvation is an individual matter for each separate and distinct person in the world. Now, the Philippian jailer believed. And we read here, verse 32, "They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." They told everybody in his house about this salvation. "He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all that were with him," straightway. Now, in chapter 18 and verse 8, chapter 18 and verse 8, "Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house." He believed and all his house believed. "And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." You find nothing else in the Word of God except that nobody in the New Testament was baptized except those who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some circles, baptism is referred to as believer's baptism. Now, many people think that baptism is a peculiar quirk or whim or fancy or hobby of people called Baptist. which is not so. In days gone by, I attended Moody Church many different occasions, and I had the privilege of speaking there on two different occasions. It's a non-denominational church, and I was amazed when I found that they had two baptistries in that church. They had one on the main floor and another one in the basement. I found the Church of the Open Door in Los Angeles, another big non-denominational church also. There are many, many groups who are not called Baptist that immerse those who would be baptized. The word Baptist was given as a name of derision, kind of like the Methodist. They didn't choose that name. John Wesley and four other young men that associated with him adopted a way of life in Oxford. They'd get up at a certain time, they'd read the Bible so many minutes, they'd pray so many minutes, they'd visit the sick so many minutes, they'd do this so many minutes. Everything they did was by method, and everybody called them Methodist. Methodist in ridicule. Now, time of the Reformation, when people began to come out of the Church of Rome and move around, they found one group of people adhering closely to the Word of God. And as they would come and associate themselves with this group of people, desires of coming into their membership, this group of people required that they be immersed. They had not been immersed as they had made their contact with the Church of Rome. And because that was required of them as they came applying for membership, the people were referred to as Anabaptists. Those are the Anabaptists. Anna, Greek prefix, which means again. Those are the people that make you be baptized again. Well, baptism is something that's just accomplished once. You're either baptized or you're not baptized. There's no gainsaying that, and there's no halfway ground. But in time, they dropped the word Anna and referred to the people as Baptist. There are about as many different kind of Baptists as there are members of the church. But the question arises, all right, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to be baptized. Why should one want to be baptized? Because the Lord commanded it. Make disciples and then baptize them and then teach them. And if you want to know, one of the difficulties of today is they've neglected the third part of that commission. They'll make disciples and they'll baptize them, and then they turn them loose in the big pasture, never see them again or hear them again. It never enters their mind to teach them every commandment that I've given you. And the first commandment he's given is for them to get themselves baptized. That's the first commandment. The question arises, how? There are those who practice what we call the complete immersion of the body of the believer. There are those who take a pitcher of water and pour it on the head of the individual and it diffuses over the body. Then there are those who sprinkle a little water. My eyes popped open. One occasion I had to push them back in their socket. I was holding a series of meetings in Atlanta, Georgia, in one of the more prominent churches. And the Sunday morning of the closing day of the series of services, the pastor was to baptize an infant. They came down to the front, and the pastor took the baby, said some pretty words, put his finger in a basin, which I assumed had some water in it, put on the baby's head, repeated a certain formula, and then said, by this act of baptism, you, Mary Doe, have become a member of the family of God. Baby, you're just 2 weeks old, but praise God you've been saved this morning. This drop of water has saved you. Now that brought me back home to study, to pray. There is nothing under God's heaven that will save an individual but the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The complete immersion of a lost person does not save one. He goes in a dry lost person, he comes out a wet lost person. Now, what is baptism? Now, two things have come up in my mind during my ministry. I'm often asked two or three questions. How many people have you married? I don't know. I haven't kept a record. How many have you buried? I don't know. I haven't kept a record. How many have been saved under your ministry? I don't know. I haven't kept a record. How many of you baptized? I don't know. I haven't kept a record. I have never had any ambition or aspiration to baptize more than this one or that one or anybody else. My desire is to do the will of the Lord and baptize those who come to me seeking baptism. In the Scripture, the believer seeks baptism. Nobody goes out and tries to find somebody to baptize. That is in the New Testament. That isn't done. That isn't done. It isn't who baptizes you. Look in John chapter 4. Our Lord sets the standard here. John chapter 4, verse 1. When, therefore, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not. Now, Jesus didn't baptize anybody. Now, that ought to show you that baptism has nothing to do with salvation, because Jesus saves. And if he didn't baptize anybody, then he didn't save anybody. Paul says in his letter to the church at Corinth, he said, I thank God that I didn't baptize all of you. They were boasting. Oh, I was baptized by Peter. I was baptized by Crispus. I was baptized by Sosthenes. I was baptized by Paul. Paul said, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you except Stephanus and his household. That's all. It's not who does the baptizing. Now, what is it? Immersion? Pouring? Or sprinkling? Are you willing to let the Lord speak on this matter? Will you take His word? Will you take the word of our Lord? Those of you who know me know that baptism is not a fetish of mine. Now, I rejoice to baptize anybody that wants to, but my ambition is not to see how many I can baptize. That's not it. My ambition is to see how many I can teach the word of God. All right? Let's just let the Lord speak. Five times in the New Testament, the baptism of our Lord is mentioned. Five times. We're going to look at those five times, and then we're going to see what they teach, and then we're going to dismiss. We'll start in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We're going to Matthew, Mark, Luke, Romans, and Colossians, those five books. Now we're in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Jesus, the Son of God, coming to John to be baptized in the Jordan River. John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? See, John is thinking of priorities. Oh, I ought to be baptized by you, Lord, instead of me baptizing you. Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, John, and he's called the baptizer. Not the Baptist. The word baptizer is a participle. John the baptizer, and they called him the baptizer because he came baptizing. And he baptized them by the hundreds. We'll come to that a little later. His baptism had a relation to the kingdom of our Lord. Now, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. To show you the importance of baptism, I call your attention to the fact that this is the only time and only place God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit appear together. The Son coming up out of the water. The Spirit of God as a dove coming and lighting upon him. And God the Father through the open heaven speaking and saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. There came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. While you're turning there, I call your attention to the fact that people speak of the invisible church and the visible church, the true church and the worldly church and so forth. The New Testament just speaks of the church of the living God. The church of the living God. It doesn't mention invisible. It doesn't speak of the true church as opposed to the false church, so forth. It just talks about the church. Now here, in this third chapter of Luke, verse 21, Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And then Colossians 2. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not? Don't you know? Don't you know anything? Have I been so long time among you and you haven't learned anything? Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, that's not spirit baptism because we're baptized into the Holy Spirit, not into Jesus. This is water baptism. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 12. Just one verse. Colossians 2 and 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Those five passages of Scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Romans, and Colossians, are the only five passages in the Word of God that speak of the baptism of our Lord. Five conclusions. Number one, he was baptized in a river. We read of John the Baptizer on one occasion out by Enon, said he was baptizing out there because there was an abundance of water. Jesus was baptized in a river. If you're interested in semantics, literally, he was baptized into the river. You know your English grammar? He can be immersed in the river, but he cannot be sprinkled into the river. And he cannot be poured into the river. But he can be immersed in the river. Number two, he came up out of the water. He came up out of the water. How can one with a moist finger on the top of their head come up out of the water? He came up out of the water. Number three, he was buried. Baptism is a burial. What's a burial? Abraham said to the sons of Hamor, sell me this cave here, Machpelah. My wife Sarah is dead, and I want to bury her that I may put her out of my sight. To bury is to put out of sight. Buried. The next place, he came up raised in type from the dead. The baptism symbolizes the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ was baptized in the Jordan River for us, identifying himself with the lost human race. We are baptized with him, identifying ourselves with him in his raised position. Now, he's raised, as we read in Romans, buried, then we are raised with him to walk in newness of life. Now, the whole thing symbolizes the fifth place, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, and our death, burial, and resurrection with him. Baptism is a public witness of what has taken place. We go into the baptistry with the old clothes on. We come out with those clothes wet, sticky, clinging to us. We take them off. We dry the bodies of our person and put on fresh clothing, symbolizing to the world that we have died with Christ, we have been buried with him, and now we have risen with him to walk in newness of life. Peter tells us that baptism doesn't save, but baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. A good conscience toward God. As you go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize them, and then teach them to obey or observe every commandment which I've given unto thee. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Father, move upon this people, yea, upon our hearts. Stimulate within us a desire to be found pleasing in thy sight by doing thy will. Bear home to each and every one of us the sublime truths of these passages which we've read. We thank thee, Lord, for him who died for us, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. Dismiss us now, Father, with thy loving care and tender mercies, for Christ's sake. Amen.